My text is in the Gospel according to John, to St. John, and the first chapter, and the section is from verses 44 to the end to verse 51. It's the accounts of Philip coming and speaking to Nathanael, and then Nathanael coming to Jesus and the discourse that follows there. But there's been a phrase there that has always intrigued me. And what a wonderful thing for the Son of God to say to a person. And it's found in verse 50. I'm taking it as my text, but really my text is that section. Towards the end of verse 50. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. It is in this section, there's an account of our Lord calling some of his disciples, and you have phrases like the day following, and then he meets various different personalities. And in verse 43, we have, for example, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, we need to know a little about Philip. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we have three, don't we, that become disciples from that city. Now, what about this place, Bethsaida? It was an obscure city. And I think you could say it was only famous for one thing, and that was for its wickedness and for its sin. Because we find in Matthew 11 and verses 20 and 21 these words, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So a number of places our Lord names, and because they've had great opportunities and yet have not responded, the greater is their responsibility and the greater their wickedness. And so we find he called three from here, and Philip is one of them. Now, Philip is mentioned by John several times. I'll just quote one instance. And it's a very interesting one in the sense that sometimes our Lord calls people with much ability. We have our Pauls, a brilliant man, and some amongst the disciples also, very capable, very efficient men. He also calls people of average ability, but he also calls people of very indifferent ability. And I think probably most people say that Philip came into that category. Let me give you an example of his hesitancy and his uncertainty. Certain Greeks, we are told, were seeking Jesus. We would see Jesus. They speak to Philip. And Philip doesn't know what to do with them. And he should do, but he doesn't. So he goes to Andrew, and Andrew takes them to our Saviour. Now, the instances where he comes in show some reluctance or uncertainty about him. He doesn't seem to have that readiness as the others had, or the alertness. Nevertheless, Jesus called him. And this is a very encouraging thing for all of us here. He calls all kinds. He calls very bright people, so they needn't despair and think he'd never call them. He calls people of very indifferent abilities. Neither need we despair, because he calls us as well. He calls people in the middle somewhere. That is, for his own reasons, he calls people. And he called this man, Philip, to be a disciple with him. Now, Philip immediately gets to work. And in verse 45, we come to our story. Philip findeth Nathanael. By the way, Philip is in the other Gospels is known as Bartholomew. It's rather a long explanation how you can have two names. That it doesn't really matter. Just accept that as being so. Philip findeth Nathanael. And he said to him these words. We have found him. And notice how he gets it a little bit wrong. Now, Scripture is very honest. He does it very well. It's very exciting. And he is very excited. But really, you could pick him up and say this. Now, are you sure of your facts? Now, have you got this right? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Now, that part is right. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now, Nazareth would mean very little. This birthplace was Bethlehem. Brought up in Nazareth. And he's not really the son of Joseph. And so although he is very excited and full of all that, he's right in a way. But for being so excited and full of the thrill that they found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets refer to, then there's a little bit of a letdown. But it's Philip. And he's honest enough in his explanation. Now, when Nathanael listens to him, he sees this young man full of excitement and saying, we found the person the law refers to, the law longs for, to be fulfilled, and that the Moses spoke about, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and these great men said that this Messiah is coming. We found him. But he didn't seem to take an awful lot of notice of that. He latched on to Nazareth. Now, you can understand that if you hear something just once, you'll pick up what you just want from that particular sentence. Maybe if a person repeats it, you'll get the more important points as well. And this is obviously his response, shows his response, that what he has picked up. And he says, and Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, that is what he said. Well, why would he say that? Well, there are probably two reasons. One was that nothing was prophesied regarding that place. And also, there was rivalry. You know we get rivalries. Rivalry between Cardiff and Swansea and North and South Wales and Carnarvon and Bangor. And everywhere you go, you find this little almost friendly, unfriendly kind of thing. Rivalry between two places close to one another. And there was this rivalry regarding places. And that would be there. But that doesn't explain it altogether. In John 7, verse 52, we have, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. That was the attitude. Well, what good can there come from there? Not much of a place anyway, but what good can there come from there? Because you look at the scriptures, search the scriptures, they say in that particular part, and you'll find there is no mention of anybody of any note ever coming from there. They're all nobodies. Nobody ever came from there. It's not an important place. And that is what he latched onto. Now, Philip is at a loss. He's absolutely flawed. He doesn't know how to answer. He hasn't got any theology. He doesn't really understand the scriptures like Nathanael does, who's a brilliant man. And he says something quite interesting, and I think he says a tremendous thing. Now look at the picture. Philip, excitable, not very able, but very good and very honest and down to earth. We found that person whom the Messiah, whom Moses and the prophets refer to. He's Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he is. The son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, you know your scriptures. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. If you know your scriptures, you should know that that is an impossible thing. You've got it wrong. So this baffles Philip. He probably doesn't know his scriptures like that. And so he answers in a very innocent and lovely way. He says, well, come and see. It's a lovely reply. Come and see. That was his best answer. I can't explain it to you. I can't go into the details of scriptures. But I can do this, I can say this, come and see. Now that is where the account now begins in the pilgrimage and the events that happen in the soul, the immortal soul of Nathanael. Now I'd like to bring a few points to your attention here in looking carefully at this account. I'll prove my point in a moment, but I'll use the phrase only to begin with. There is the regeneration or the rebirth of a soul here. There is the recognition of a soul. And there is also the redemption of the believer and all that involves. So firstly then, the regeneration of a soul. Come and see. Now when Jesus Christ sees Nathanael coming towards him, this is what he has to say. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He's passing a comment on him. Now, he's able to do this. He's the Son of God. He's able to do it. He's saying, look at this man that's coming towards me now. He's a sincere man. He's an honest man. There's no treachery in this man's heart. There is no guile in this man's heart. He's not saying he's not a sinner. He's just saying this is what his personality is, what he is like. And he must have said this aloud because Nathanael hears him. And he feels exposed. Not just from that expression that Jesus makes, but he feels exposed, that he feels as if this person knows him. And he cannot understand how this can be. And so he says, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. It's a very touching and a very tender account here of the dealings of a man's soul. There he is. He says, here is a sincere man. He is a man without guile. There's no deviousness about this man. And he's describing this man, and he's coming towards him, and this man is absolutely astounded. He feels as if somebody was ripping open his heart and exposing his very soul for everyone to see. How do you know me? How do you know me like that? He said, well, I tell you this, as Jesus, before Philip called you, he's only just called you, I saw you. Now, from then on, this soul is amazed. Now, how can you know me? And Nathanael is deeply conscious of the Lord's estimation of his character, and he cannot understand why. So the first thing we learn here about Jesus Christ is this: his omniscience. There are various accounts in the Holy Gospels where we find that he knew the heart of man. He knew when he spoke of the Pharisees, very often he answers a question that's not uttered, knowing their hearts, he said. He knew what was in their hearts. He knows what is in our hearts here tonight. And there can be that kind of exposure too, not particularly that it will be said loudly, audibly, but rather we will feel as if I am being described here. It may not be the description of Philip. You feel almost exposed in that way when the Holy Spirit is presenting Jesus to us. Jesus Christ who knows us through and through. His omniscience, he knows us. There is nothing about us that he doesn't know. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 139. I'll read you just a few of the verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, as the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What is it? It's beyond me. That kind of knowing is beyond me. It is divine. It is special. It's a knowing that God alone has, as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He knows our hearts. There is no motive or any flutter of our thoughts that he is not aware of. Now, that certainly is there. But there is more, and I'll mention this now and then a little later on. You see, our Lord wouldn't just say to Philip like this, Before Philip called thee, I saw thee. And I saw thee under the fig tree. You know, well, why did he say that at all? Or you might have said, well, I saw you walking about. I saw you going here and coming from there. I saw Philip coming towards you. But he says, I saw thee under a fig tree. Now then, that set me thinking, as well as a theological point I'll bring to you in a moment. Now think of that. I remember being in a place this last summer where there were many spiritual and godly people, and their purpose in life was to pray for revival for their country. And they devoted their total lives in going around, journeying for 10 months of the year, and 2 months in being ministered to, with very little time off, and living really in the mercy of charitable kindness of various people. And it was an experience to go about in the morning there, or any time during the day. It was a kind of weather that we couldn't guarantee the kind of weather you'd have here where Nathaniel lived. And the country that we're talking about here, that you could go out early in the morning and there would be a pleasant sunny day, and a gentle breeze maybe. And there I would see a young man there by a tree, in the shade of a tree, reading the scriptures and praying. Then another in a shady spot by the lakeside. And so you find men and women on their own, going for what we have always called as Christians, our quiet times, our times with God. A time in the day that we separate from all other time. And however busy we are, whatever our circumstances may be, that we will never neglect that little area, that little time in our lives, is His time. Is our quiet time before God. Now we know that Nathaniel was well versed in scriptures. We know that he was a very religious man. So you can well see that he names, "I saw thee under the fig tree." Why? Because of its shade. And this man here would be going through his daily devotions of reading the scriptures and of praying. He'd know the Psalms and he'd love to read them or to recite them in some quiet spot like that. That is why our Savior singles out that situation in that kind of way. "I saw thee there. I saw thee." Now, what could have happened there? Do you mean to say that it's possible that our Savior should just come in his divine knowledge and say, "Here I am, I'm seeing this person," just in order to tell him afterwards, "I saw thee before Philip came to you," just to show how clever he was, or how knowledgeable he was? It could hardly be that. It's something much more profound, which in a moment, as I said, I'll show you, but I'll put it here as well. It is there that God touched him. It is there that God touched that man's soul, that innermost part of a man's soul that we call his disposition, or then the inner man. It is there a man is touched. So something wonderful happened there. So that when Nathaniel comes and follows, when he hears Philip say, "Come and see," he has a problem. When he hears Philip say, "Jesus of Nazareth," he has an intellectual problem. And the problem is this: I know my scriptures. Nothing ever came and nothing is prophesied for Nazareth. There is nothing special about the place. So he had an intellectual problem. That's all right. But nevertheless, he's deeply interested. If there is a fulfillment of the promises given to Moses, and the fulfillment of the law, and such things, and the prophets, then he comes along. "Come and see." And he comes. And when he comes, he is astounded that Jesus Christ saw him there. Saw him there in that intimate spiritual part of his life in communication with God. I believe that he was made regenerate then. I believe the rebirth was there. And I'll show you how I come to that conclusion now. The recognition of a soul. When a soul sees. Now it can be tonight or on a Sabbath morning or evening. It can be that many a soul in the preaching of the word will suddenly see. And we'll understand in the experience of a believer where his enlightenment, his initial enlightenment when he became a Christian, becomes progressive and he sees even further areas in the Christian life that become exciting and real to him. And he can go maybe for a long time before he sees the next one. And to see and understand is to desire and to embrace and so on. But also initially, there is that first recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, how important is that one? Now, it is an enlightened response we have here. "And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Well, it's incredible. Look, all that has happened is recorded carefully. That Philip came and said to him with great excitement regarding Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the fulfillment of the promises, Moses and the prophets, and so on. And he says a query about Nazareth,
And Philip says, come and see. And when he comes and sees, and Jesus says, I saw thee before Philip called thee, I saw thee. The man is astounded. And he says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Well, something must have happened. It cannot be an indifferent thing here. Something remarkable must have happened. This is spiritual knowledge, which is in harmony with the spiritual knowledge that Jesus Christ was exercising in regard to him. Now, let us consider what he may well have understood. Thou art the Son of God. What would that imply? It would imply that he believed that this was God incarnate. He could see him in the flesh, and yet he could recognize his divinity. He's recognizing veiled in flesh that God had seen. He's recognizing that. And John, earlier on in this chapter, really puts it into words in this way, and I can borrow those words for here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John helps us there. He says, when we came in these early days to see Jesus Christ, this is what happened to us all. It happened to the various disciples mentioned here. It happened to John. What does he see? We beheld him full of grace and full of truth. And that's how we knew. That's how he understood that this was the Son of God, that this was the Lamb of God. He was full of something. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. Well, what do we mean by full of grace? Grace means unmerited favor to an undeserving people. It would mean that collectively in Jesus Christ, that all these people, as well as Nathaniel, would see the mercy of God for a sinner. Ultimately, we find it on Calvary. The mercy of God for a sinner. They'd also see when he later said, later in this chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They saw in him the radiance of truth, full of mercy, full of grace, and full of truth. But he puts it like this, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. But now he's not on his own. Simon Peter, in another part of the scriptures, when our Lord inquires about himself, he says these words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas also, in that account where he said that he would not believe that Jesus Christ had come to them because he knew that he was dead and knew that he had been crucified and buried. And so when he came into the upper room and they say that Jesus lives, he said, I'm not going to believe that. You remember the account, until I can put my finger in the hole in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. And then I will believe. And then if you remember when he'd come that second time to them, Jesus comes amongst them. And he doesn't know hardly what to say. Then suddenly, when he's invited, go on, Thomas, put your finger there, thrust your hand, here's a test case for you. He doesn't do it. He doesn't bother to do it. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, these are saying important statements. Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Now, what does all that mean spiritually? It means this. In 1 John 5, verse 1, and notice, interesting to see that John is saying it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. First phrase, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Apply the test. Let us take Thomas. My Lord and my God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. So we could say to Thomas, you've been born again. And Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. According to this test, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're born again, because it means all that's involved with the Christ and his suffering and so on. And so he can apply the same test when our Lord confronts Nathanael before Philip came to thee or called thee, I saw thee. He says, thou art the Christ, Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. We apply the test. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The man is regenerate. A rebirth has taken place. Or he would never ever have been able to say, Thou art the Son of God. He'd never be able to say it. So we look back then at that phrase by our Savior, before, during, but before Philip called thee, I saw thee. I saw thee under the fig tree in your meditation, and I came to thee. And there he visited him. Something happened in his soul, so that when he saw Jesus, thou art the Son of God. And he would not be able to say that unless he had been reborn. In our case, then, we cannot be converted unless we are reborn. We cannot exercise faith unless we are reborn. We cannot repent unless we are reborn. It is that act of God in the soul of man, in the very depth of his soul, that whilst the soul is passive, he quickens him, and that soul wakes up. And we know that this is true in our own experience. We could have heard the gospel many, many times. It didn't touch us. We can be going to an evangelical Sunday school chapel and so on and know the answers and even claim a human kind of conversion. And it's all the time we knew that we were not spiritual people because we knew there was something missing. What was missing? That initial touch of God that will produce true conversion. And that's why sometimes you can have this confusion when we have this casual kind of approach. All you've got to do is say you believe, and when that happens, it is merely a human thing. But here is a godly thing. Where God touches the soul wakes up and becomes alive. The mind becomes agog. The affections are stirred, and the will becomes determined. Thou art the Son of God. And we repent of our sin. And we exercise faith in Christ, and we turn to him. Then lastly, the redemption of the believer. I'm putting that phrase because it covers all. Our Lord responds to him in this way, when he hears that very wonderful remark by Nathanael, so soon, and so quickly, and so accurately, so clearly. He says to him, and Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You see, he openly was only impressed by Jesus knowing where he was. Unknowingly, this miracle had taken place. But knowingly, he said, well, I'm amazed at your knowledge. Well, if you're amazed at that, Nathaniel, if that amazes you, what will it be like when greater things than these you shall see? Now, what are these greater things? Well, to begin with, there's another mention of him in John chapter 1 and verse 2, and is at a very special time. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew that it was not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Now then, what did he see there? A miracle, yes. But he saw the resurrected Christ. Greater things than these shall ye see. He saw that. But our Lord gives an illustration here because he knew that this man knew his scriptures. And so he was able to quote the scriptures to him. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, you know as well as I do the scriptures that he's referring to. He's referring to that part in the book of Genesis, when there's a story about a very different character at that time, a man called Jacob. And he had been very mean. He'd been very treacherous with his brother, if you remember. He'd stolen his brother's blessing from the father. And his brother was very angry with him, and he was running away. And he was getting very tired, and he decided to have a rest. So Jacob stopped on the way, if you remember. Ultimately, that place is called Bethel. And there he took some stones, and he rested his head to sleep. He was absolutely worn out and very frightened and very weary, was Jacob, and there he rested. And his famous dream, we all know about his dream. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. It was a lovely dream to have, especially when he was such an anxious place and a period in his life. And as well as that, God speaks to him and reassures him and tells him that the promise that his father gave will surely be his, because now it is confirmed by God. He has a tremendous reassurance from God, and he goes on his way. And Jacob would never forget that dream. Indeed, years later, about 35 years later, when his family had really gone astray, God tells him, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where I blessed you. Remember your first love. Remember your first things. So that place was very special to him. It was a place where God intervened in his life, and where God showed and reassured him of his presence and of his blessing. Nathaniel would know of that story. And so he says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon Jacob, but upon the Son of Man. Now, what is he talking about? He's speaking figuratively. Now, if you remember, the response of Jacob at that time was, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That's what it meant to him. But he says to Nathaniel, these hundreds and hundreds of years later, he says, you know that dream of Jacob's and how he was blessed. And I can tell you, I'm the one that opens the way to heaven. The ladder is from me. It's as if you're saying, I am the ladder. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Greater things than those things in the Old Testament you shall see. Greater things than my telling you a little bit of information about yourself. Greater things than these shall he see. He saw miracles. He saw the blind see. He saw the deaf hear. And the dead were raised. He saw things like that. But surely he saw greater things than that, because our Lord never emphasized those things until one day we come to that time of Calvary. And they all saw that from a distance. They saw him hanging there on a cross. They all knew that the law was being fulfilled. They all knew. They understood that he was facing the penalty of a broken law. Not that he broken it, he fulfilled it for us. But for our sakes, for our breaking the law of God, he is punished in our place. They knew. They knew that this one there, that Isaiah has said about him, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They knew their scriptures. Nathaniel or Bartholomew, whichever you like to call him, would know all that. And what does he see? Greater things. And then the resurrection, the quote that I gave you a moment ago, and they saw on the seaside Jesus there. He said, have you something to eat? We have no fish. Cast the net on the other side. It wasn't so much the fish. It wasn't that he wanted to eat anything that mattered. But it was himself. That it was Jesus. Greater things did they see. And then the ascension to glory. And all these things that they saw and remarked about at those times. Greater things. But is that all? No, there is more. There comes a time for the believer who has trusted our Savior in faith and repented of his sin and believes in these great things of the cross and believes in these great things of the resurrection, that when he dies, he climbs that celestial ladder this time. directly into the very heart of heaven. He climbs that, and greater things shall he see. For we shall see God. We will see many other things there, but the climax of it all, for we shall see God in all his majesty and his purity, all that he is, the perfection of his character. We shall see God and live. No wonder that our blessed Saviour said to Nathanael in his first interview, when this awakened soul was so impressed, and yet we know he could never have responded unless he'd been reborn, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Greater things than these shall he see." For you are converted here tonight. Greater things shall he see than you have seen spiritually already. For you who know the Lord, and for you who are on the brink of faith and considering these things, what shall I say to you? Merely this, I can only say as Philip said, come and see. Come and listen. Come and consider this glorious Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. Is there anything in this dirty, unclean world that we're living in to be compared with the majesty and the purity and the beauty of our Savior and what he's done for us? And what he's prepared for us, and what we have in him. Come and see, for greater things than these shall we see. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and pray that we might rejoice in the God of our salvation. Oh, Father, do these good things for us. Bless every single soul. Thou knowest every one of us. None can escape thee. Thou knowest all our attitudes even. All is known to thee. But, oh, Lord, implant in our minds and our understanding that now is only a glimpse of the great things, that greater things shall we see. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.